If you need a Bible this morning, there's one in the back. If you don't have one, you're welcome to keep it. Now, if you've been with us for any length of time, you know we study the Bible line upon line, chapter upon chapter, verse upon verse, and we're in Colossians. And we don't really pay too much attention to holidays or traditions or anything like that. So today, being Palm Sunday, turn to Matthew. You know, the book of Colossians is about the preeminence of Christ. And it's a great book because, you know, a lot of times we forget who he is and the power that he beholds and what he brings to us. And so I thought it was very fitting that while we're in that context, in that thought, that we can take a look at Palm Sunday and we can take a look at the deliberate actions of Jesus and the points that he made to make sure that everybody in Jerusalem knew who he was. And the interesting thing about it all is they received him, and then a few days later, they turn on him. There's a phone going back off. Whose phone is up here? Should we answer it? This is Juan's phone. Oh, is this Bruce's phone?
No, it's Ronnie.
Ronnie's phone. Oh, I'm going to call. Who is it, Ronnie? I'd be like, hello, she's in church. You should be here too. Sorry. All right, Matthew chapter 1, we're going to pick it up in verse 1. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone, 21, and if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread out their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the tree and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went out before those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And so the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. All right, so there's some really interesting things in here. And one of the things we have to be careful of, especially when we read the Bible and we come across a familiar story like Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry, is that we just don't get into the habit of reading over the story. We hear it. It's familiar to us. We might be even thinking, oh, I know this one. And then we kind of shut down from learning and looking at the text and really examining what's going on. Remember, if God puts something in the Bible, he does it for a reason. And it's there for a purpose. It's there to help us. And the Word of God is like a mine that the more you dig, the more you search, the more gold and treasure you'll find out of it. This is a very, very important statement. Now, we are in the book of Matthew. And if you know, Matthew's audience was the Jews. When we went through the kingdom study, Matthew is the only book that has what we call the kingdom parables that talk about the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you remember, there is a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. There is a difference. Because Matthew's audience are the Jews. Very important. And so this context, and the reason I chose Matthew, is because he is actually telling the Jews who Jesus was. Now, Jesus was prophesied from many, many years before. It was in their text. It was in what we would know as the Old Testament. And they would know this, especially the religionist people. They would know the text inside and out. They would know these prophecies. And when you look at how this all worked out, the odds are astronomical that only the Messiah could be Jesus. No, we're still not waiting for him. No, he came at that time. And he is. And so we're going to look at how God can structure things for a purpose. And whatever you're going through today, I want you to understand that. Contextually, we're talking about Jesus ultimately structuring himself to go to the cross, to tear down that veil so that every person can have access to God, that you don't need to clean yourself through the rituals of the Old Testament, through the tabernacle and the temple and the feasts and the sacrifices, that Jesus is now the Lamb of God who removes all that stuff and allows the access because he paid for your sins. So he did that for us. That's the context of the triumphal entry. He is proving himself to be the fulfillment of prophecy. He is proving to himself, and to, not to himself, but to those around him, that he is God, and God is in control. Principally wise, we can look at this and go, the same is true in my life. God is in control. God can set things in order for his purposes. And even while you read through the text today, some of this stuff may not make any sense. I mean, why would he do that? Because his plans are not our plans. And so, again, along the same principle, we may look at our circumstances and go, why is this happening? And remember, he is in control. So let's take a look at this morning and just see really how God has everything in the palm of his hand. That he truly is the author and finisher of not only our faith, but of all creation. And as we look forward into the future and the current events, remember this, we know the end. And our faith and our trust is in whom? Him. So in 21 verse 1, we see, now they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, the Mount of Olives. And Jesus, at that point, sent two of his disciples. Now, I want you to check this out. So, now here we're talking about Jesus, the King, the God, the Creator, everything. Now, if you and I were in that circumstance, we'd probably set the stage a little bit differently, wouldn't we? Hey, we've got an important work to do. We've got an important ministry. So, we're gonna need the fastest, the biggest car. We're going to need a motorcade. We're going to need, we better promote this event, right? We better send out letters. We better call the churches. Tell them we're coming. The Creator didn't do this. He positioned himself on purpose. He lowered himself to the point where he had to depend on people. Isn't that crazy to think about that for a moment? That the Creator of this world is depending on his creation? Now, I want you to, we're just going to stop right there. Because I want you to think for a moment. Does God need you? We say no, because he really doesn't. But he does. Why? Because he chooses to need you. Now, just wrap your head around that for a moment. I mean, does he need us? I mean, obviously, no. He created us, right? Did Jesus need his friends, the disciples? Did he need that? Uh-uh. So we understand that. But since he put himself in that position, by choice. He needs us. So I want you to think about this for a moment. If that is the case, let's re-examine that question. Does God need you? Not so quick to say no now, right? I mean, no, but yeah, he needs me. Why? Because he has chosen you. Okay? So he has chosen you for a unique calling, a unique gift. That, remember, for the past several months, we've been talking about that. What is your calling? Because God needs you to fulfill that within the church. Now, here's the crazy thing. He really doesn't need us. But since he's chose us, just like, hey, Esther, you have been chosen for such a time as this. Did he need her? Uh-uh. But he chose her. Did he need Noah to build an ark for 120 years? No. Did he need the prophets? Mm-mm. Did he need the disciples? Did he need the two he was about to send to get the donkey? Did he need the donkey? He didn't. But when he asks us to do something and he gives us that gift, he is allowing us the opportunity to work through him. And so when we do that, and the church as the body of Christ needs you to fulfill that calling. And all of this said, when we stand before him, he's going to say, good job. And we're going to go, well, we really didn't do anything, God. It was all you, right? And he says, yeah, I know, but good job. Isn't that crazy? So God lowered himself to the point within context of 21 to where he depended upon his friends, right? For lodging, remember? He said, hey, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, Matthew 8:20. He has no place. He has no home. He has nothing. Isaiah even tells us that he has put himself in such a position that we wouldn't even look at him and find desire. Because we got these cool pictures, right? The blue-eyed, Fabio-haired Jesus. And it's like, yeah, that's not how he looked. That's not it. Just like Paul. Remember when we were going through Acts and Paul was like, you know, messed up nose, stuff hanging out of his eyes, hunched back, standing in front of the king, Felix, with all this pomp and stuff, and he's looking up, holding, he's like, yeah, look at me, because I consider myself happy. He has nothing. But he lowered himself so much to where there was no credit could have been given to him. Up to the very end. Check this out. He is going in, the king, the creator, the Alpha, the Omega, who with his voice in just a moment later, right, will he be in the garden and about to be attacked. And they say, who are you? And he, I'm Jesus. And they fall down, right? He tells Pilate, he's like, yeah, I could call down legions of angels. You have no control of what's going on. But he doesn't do that. He depends on us, which is mind-blowing. And then we think, man, I'm doing good for Jesus. And then you realize it's because of him that I have anything, any availability. It's just any kind of ability is because of him. It's just kind of crazy. But this is what he's done. So he drew near to Jerusalem. How is he drawing near? He's walking on foot. Okay? So again, have you ever thought about that? How would any other king of that time entered a city? Chariots, stallions, maybe a whole bunch of armed forces, a big parade, maybe someone going forth and announcing, here comes the king. None of that. He wasn't on a stallion. He wasn't in a chariot. He had no soldier, regimen going before him. If we go back to his birth, he did have an announcer And who did the announcer announce the coming to? Shepherds. Again, the people from the other side of the tracks. That's what shepherds were. No camel, nothing. He came in on a donkey. He only had what was provided to him in how he entered the world. That's a key point. Then he goes on and he says, hey, I'm going to send two disciples to get this donkey. Now, this is interesting too. I mean, if you think about the story of Noah, did Noah have to go out and gather all the animals? Huh. Why? Because God put that in him. Hey, go. Yeah? Could he have done the same thing? Could he have said, hey, I need a donkey? Could he have actually picked up some dirt and maybe made one? He didn't have to do that, right? Because according to creation, and we know that who is responsible for creation? Jesus himself. Could he have just said, donkey, boom, there it is. Could have, yeah. But he didn't do that, did he? He depended on two of his disciples. And he says, hey, I need you guys to go out and get them. Now, why again did Jesus need them? No, but yes. So he sent them. It's interesting, too, that he sent two of them, which is another key point that we can kind of look at this morning. When God sends you out, he doesn't always do it alone. He gives you support, right? There's a team there. And you have one another to help each other, to lean upon each other. And he's in control the whole time. How important was this mission? Put yourself in the shoes of the two disciples. I mean, you really have no idea what's going on, right? You have no idea. You're hanging out with Jesus. You've seen some pretty cool stuff. I mean, did they see the fish and the loaves just multiply? Did he see Lazarus raised from the dead? Did he see people that were blind given sight? People who couldn't walk, stand? Did they see all this stuff? And now they're like, you want us to go get you a donkey? Okay, what, why? He didn't tell them why, did he? Oh, okay. See, sometimes we think we have to do big things for God. We have to think, hey, unless it's a big ministry, unless it's a big accomplishment, right? I've had people tell me, well, you know what? We're going to go to another church because we feel like we're going to have a bigger impact there. So they're being told to go get a donkey by Jesus, and they're like, no, you don't need a donkey, you need a stallion. And Jesus is like, no, I just want a donkey. No, you don't need that, God. We got to upgrade you, right? We got to put you in first class. You see the same principle there? The point is this. Maybe God has put something on your heart, and you're like, that's tiny. There's no purpose in that. There's no point in that. Sometimes we feel that within the church, right? People that maybe clean or sort the chairs or even people that just sit at home and pray. People that push buttons in the soundboard, right? They're like, I'm not really important. Yeah, you are. Every part of the body of Christ is important. If you come and make coffee in the morning, or if you go get the bread, or whatever it is, right? You might think, oh, it's no big deal. Maybe somebody has said to you, hey, thank you for doing that. And you're like, ah, it's no big deal. No skin off my back. Right? Listen, there's no calling from the Lord that is minimized. Okay? Everything that the Lord has called us to do, there is a purpose. So if you were these two disciples going, we're going to go get a donkey, we didn't even know why. Why a donkey? This is kind of weird, but What'd they do? They went. What is God calling you to do? What is He calling you to do? And if God is calling you to do something, are you thinking to yourself, well, no, I'm not going to bring back the Lord a donkey. Let's get him the best donkey. Let's get him this. Let's get him that. No, He simply asked for a donkey with a colt. Pretty simple. It's not a small task if the Lord has asked you to do it. It should be the number one mission of your life at that time. It's no small task. If God tells you to do something, you're like, yeah, it's no big deal, Lord. Uh-uh. The greatest thing you could ever do is to follow what the Lord has called you to do. That has eternal dividends. And guys, sometimes we may not know. Now, we know the story, right? We know the story. Why was a donkey and a colt needed? Why was it? Well, if they also would have known prophecy, they would have known, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a... Oh, that's why he needs a donkey. But oftentimes we can't look beyond the surface to see what God is doing. And He doesn't make things hard. Doesn't make it hard. But it's very important. This donkey was vital to the proclamation of Christ as a king, though it be a very small service on the two part of the two disciples' part. Very small service. So, how often has Christ called you to do something that's very important to Him? And you're not understanding it. And nobody else is there to see it happen. Just something to think about. Did they send them with money? Hey, go buy a donkey. No. So again, we see Jesus now having to borrow something from somebody else. Ask the question again. Did God need that person to give the donkey? No, but yes. You guys are going to struggle with that one, let me tell you. Right? Well, of course God doesn't need it. Well, yeah, of course. But He does. If anything, that should encourage you more. Because God is choosing you. And really, what does God need from you? What's the root here? What's the root? That when I say God needs you, what does He need from you? Yeah, willingness, faithfulness. Does He need that donkey? No, but He needed the willingness and the faithfulness of the disciples to go get it and the willingness and the faithfulness of the owner to give it. That's the key right there. That's the key. That's it. And on the other side of that, right, Jesus tells us that we can show our love, how? By keeping the commandments. So that is a demonstration of our faith. That is a demonstration of our willingness to do what God tells us to do. Do we have to do it? No. It has nothing to do with salvation. Law keeping, works, has nothing to do with salvation, because salvation has nothing to do, the works have nothing to do with the cross, because the only work that was needed upon the cross was on behalf of Jesus, not us. So we don't have to work our way into heaven. We just have to receive the works that He did. But we have to be faithful and demonstrate our love, and demonstrate our love and our faith is demonstrated through our actions. Yeah? So people say, oh, I don't have to keep the law. It's like, well, not according to salvation, but, you know, if you love Jesus, you will. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. And that's why I always say, when you're confronted with sin, when you're confronted with a temptation, just ask yourself, which one do you love more? Do I love the sin more, or do I love God more? And you know what? Some days you're going to love the sin more. And that's why we're so thankful we have a merciful, gracious Father. But if that's the practice of your life, church, you better reevaluate. You better reevaluate. All right, continuing to go on. Verse 2, he gives them instructions as to what to say. Oftentimes, we won't share with somebody because we're worried that we're not equipped. When I say, hey, go share your testimony with somebody, you're like, well, I don't know what to say. I need to study the Romans Road. I need to study. I'm not equipped for that. I don't know the Bible. Okay, great. Do you need to know the Bible to save somebody? First of all, you're not saving them. What do you need to know to bring somebody into a saving relationship with Jesus? You just got to know the Creator. You got to know Jesus yourself. Share how your life has been impacted. But I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit ultimately is the one that leads them into salvation. And God will give you the words to say. And sometimes it won't make any sense to you at all. You'll just be mumbling on and you're like, oh, that was just worthless. And they're like, that's exactly what I needed to hear. And you're like, huh? Because God knows them. You don't know them. But here's what he says. He tells them what to say. Go into the village opposite of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. Just go and do it. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. So we don't really know the background here. We don't know if the owner of the donkey and the colt were disciples and Jesus had told them, hey, I may need those. We don't know that story. And does it really matter? Or did God just put it upon their heart? Or did God give that owner a dream like we've seen in cases in the Old Testament? And when that scenario happened, they're like, oh yeah, I know what's going on. And they responded, we don't know how it worked out. But what we do know is who was in control, regardless of how it played out, right? Because that's what we like to do. We like to run the scenarios and go, well, if, then. And then we try to pigeonhole everything through that same circumstance. So if it would have said in here, hey, God had prearranged this, and told them, or this was another disciple, and God had already set this up, then when we are presented with something and God tells us to do something, we're instantly going to go, okay, well, who did God already talk to? Okay? Did he already set it up? Who is it? And then we're starting to look for that certain person. If God would have said, you know what, I gave this person a dream, then we would be, okay, God has called me to do something. We'd go around, did you get a dream? You didn't get a dream? You must not be it. Did you get the dream? No. And we're looking for the dream. Meanwhile, we passed up all the opportunity, yes? So don't get so hung up in how God works. Because he has to deal with different people in different ways. Just know that if he said do it, it's okay. Enough said. However he worked it out is however he worked it out. Don't get so hung up in it because that's what we do, right? Okay, well, we got to follow the recipe. We got to follow the pattern. And when God does miracles, you'll notice they're always different just for that reason. Because otherwise, we'll be like, okay, well, Jesus had his left foot sticking out this way. He's up on his toes. He had his hands positioned like this. And if you don't do that, it's not going to work. Because we do that. The last time God answered a prayer, here's what I did. I fasted, I prayed, and then he answered. Okay, great. Well, he's not doing it this time. He must be mad at me. I must have done something wrong. Let me try it again. Maybe I had a thought of a Whopper in my head, because you know that's what happens when you fast. You drive by Burger King, and you're like, what in the world? You know, I've never smelt that place before. And then you're fasting, and you're like, I can smell that thing from here. It's like, smell a Whopper. And you know, and the commercial says I can have it my way. Sheesh. And we get hung up in the ways. Guess what that is, church? That's works. That's religion. Who should we trust? Him, not our works, not our efforts. We trust Him because here, He's in control, yeah? He says, just go do it. Okay. But how's it going to work? But how, but, I don't know. I don't know. Verse 4, here's the answer. Doesn't matter how, but all this was done that it be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. Lowly, right? How did he come lowly? On foot, with no possessions, needing to borrow the donkey. That's how he came. Now he's sitting on a donkey, he's sitting on a colt. Why is that important? Because it was a demonstration of a king entering a city. The conquering king would come in usually in two ways. They first would come in on the stallion, saying, hey, I'm going to take over, right? It was an aggressive state of war, a state of authority. I'm going to take over, right? He's bringing the army. It's a show of force. After he won the victory, he would come in on the donkey. The donkey would demonstrate, I now come in peace. I come in peace. Now, I want you to think of something. If we take these two principles and tie them together, how come he didn't ride in on a stallion? Because that's what the Jews were looking for. Did you know that? Overthrow the Romans. Reestablish the throne of David. Reestablish the kingdom. How many times did the disciples ask Jesus, well, now are you going to establish your kingdom? Now are you going to do it? Right? Everybody was all excited about Jesus because he is going to knock some heads. He is going to take over, right? And he comes in peace. Again, we get this wonderful picture of Jesus painting the spiritual, which is more important than the physical. Now, had he had gone to the cross, had he had said, tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full, had he loosed the bounds of death and the graves opened, had he done that yet? Uh-uh. This is another important lesson for us, because how do you live? How do you live? You see, there's no timeline in God's economy, right? He's not waiting for next week. Oh, and next week things are going to get better. Next month it's going to get better. Next year it's going to get better. He had already reckoned the account. And I'll tell you when he reckoned the account. You know when he reckoned it? Genesis chapter 3, when the fall happened. He already reckoned it. He says it's going to happen. Because up to that point, all of those believers were believing in what? An event which was about to take place. Had it taken place? Yeah. No. So everybody up to that point, too bad, you're not going to heaven. You got no hope. Abraham, the father of the Jews, the beginning of the Levitical laws, the founder of it all, was saved by how? Faith. Abraham, by the way, was a Gentile. So all these people, right, were saved by faith because the account was reckoned. They were looking forward. Today we are what? Looking back. But this is interesting because he had already claimed peace. How did you get it? Just in believing in him and who he was. That's it. Such a powerful statement. Now, the king always came in on the donkey and the stallion. So did he forget the stallion part? Revelation says he will come back on that stallion and he's going to knock some heads. And guess what, church? We're going to be with him. That's pretty amazing, huh? And we're not going to have to do a thing. We're going to watch it happen. And he will enter Jerusalem on that stallion at that point. But sometimes, guys, God's plans are opposite of what we think it should be. But he's always in control. He was in control right here, sitting on this donkey. Now, let's keep going, because this has already been so good. But let's keep going, because it's not over yet. Verse 6, so the disciples went and did as he commanded. Perfect demonstration of faithfulness. They didn't sit there and go, well, God, you know, what if? You better give me some money just in case. You better, God, what if? Right, do we do that, church? God says, hey, I want you to do this. And you're like, well, what if they don't like me? Well, what if they, just do what God tells you to do. Yeah, it's probably not going to work out how you think. Verse 7, they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them. Didn't even have a saddle. Again, he was so lowly that he had to depend upon the disciples. Now, here's another amazing thought. The disciples were concerned about Jesus' comfort, yeah? And they took off their clothes for him. They became uncomfortable so that God could be comfortable. Are you willing to become uncomfortable for God? Really? Ouch. I know that hurts me too. I don't want to do that. That seems inconvenient. I don't want to do that. I might need that. I'm not going to step out of my comfort zone. What will they say? I'm not comfortable praying in front of people. I'm not comfortable sharing in front. I'm not comfortable. Are you a disciple? Are you more concerned about your comfort or the Lord? Now, let's fire that question back to you. Does God need to be comfortable? No. But yes. Why? Because what does being uncomfortable show him through us? That we are willing to give. That we don't hold on to the possessions of this life more than we hold on to our relationship with him. Does he need us to be uncomfortable, church, for him? Yeah, but no. I told Jessica, you're going to wrestle with this. He just confused me. Verse 8, they gave everything that they had for him. And then a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. So again, this is now important, because when the king would come in, this would show surrendering and acceptance from the people. So the people would say, yes, we recognize you. We receive you as our king, conquering king. And we do so by laying out our stuff for you. And then it was also preceded with them cutting branches and laying the branches on the ground. That was their symbolizing, they're portraying, they're proclaiming that we receive you as our king. So this is the time of Passover, yeah? Over two some million males came to Jerusalem because it was a mandatory feast that you come to Jerusalem. A lot of people were there. Now, were they there? Were they there to see the one who raised Lazarus from the dead? Yeah. Were they there to see the one who had done all these great miracles? Yeah. Were they there because of the stories, the controversy, right? See if something was going to happen? Yeah. But the fact that they laid their clothes on the ground and cut branches and laid those down said, "We receive you as our king." Isn't that crazy? How often do we get caught up in the emotions? And I imagine that's what a lot of this was happening, right? Why were they there to see Jesus? I don't know. Could it have been the miracle of Lazarus? Could it have been the stories? Maybe they were there and they were on the beach that day and partook of the fish and the loaves. Maybe they listened to a couple of his great sermons. Maybe they heard the rumors of how what he was doing, and they wanted to come see. And they got caught up in the emotion. Where were these people in just a few days? Where were they when they would take that king and put him upon the cross? They were gone. See, a lot of times people come to church because it's an emotional thing, right? They get caught up in emotion, or they hear a great speaker, a great teacher, or they hear, "Hey, you know what? We were at church the other day and everybody's fillings turned to gold." You guys remember that? So everybody's here like, yeah, I got a lot. Here to cash in, right? You want to see the miracles. And then they turn around and go, "There's no miracle. God's not real." They're caught in emotions. Last week, I said something very important. Where does salvation happen at, church? In your head, not in your emotions. Okay? Now, were there people there that were truly saved, truly received? I'm sure, right? I mean, I'm sure. We have to be careful that we don't ride the wave of emotions and ride the trend of who's popular. Ride that. It's interesting because, you know, the new fad is, you know, the gold crosses again. All these people got gold crosses and celebrities, "Oh, I'm now a Christian," right? "Oh, that's so cool." And it's like, who are you following? You know, if a celebrity says, "I'm now a Christian," you're like, "Oh, I'm a Christian too." You're following that celebrity. You ain't following Jesus. Right? You got to be careful of these things, guys. Because that's what Satan wants you to do. Get distracted. They're caught up in it. They were announcing him. They were receiving him. Not only that, because of the branches from the tree, waving them, putting them on the road, putting their clothes down, they also pronounced Hosanna to the Son of David. They were proclaiming he was the Messiah. That's what those words mean. They knew that the Messiah would come through David. That's what the term Son of David means. They knew it was promised. Hosanna, here you are, the Messiah. They're pronouncing that. How many times in your life have you had somebody, or maybe you've even done it yourself, proclaim Jesus is the Messiah, but then 2 days later you're gone? When it gets tough, when it requires sacrifice, when it gets uncomfortable, are you there? And did he not fulfill Zechariah 9:9? Absolutely. He was in total control. And they received him. This prophecy would announce the preparation of the Christ. It would announce, here he is. This is who he is. They are publicly, physically receiving and saying, this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. It's significant. Significant. He took a lot of effort to make sure that this was happening on God's part. Hosanna, the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. All of those words are proclamations that he is the Messiah, the homage, you call it, from the people. And then the last thing is, as we come to a close, wow, we are done early today. It's okay. Don't get used to it. Next week will be quick too. Verse 11, so the multitude now. Okay, so we see the progression, and often this is how God works, right? He worked with just his disciples. Then he was received by a great multitude. And now verse 11 goes to the whole city. So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." And that statement in itself was prophesied, that he would come from that area. And the whole city would be in an uproar. The Pharisees, the Sadducees would be very nervous because they're proclaiming him the coming Messiah, and they wanted no part of that. None of them. Some of the Pharisees ultimately came to Jesus. There's not one Sadducee that came to Jesus, and that's why they're sad, you see. Because they missed it. But that's it. So as we look at today, in the moment of Colossians, in the imminence of Christ, learning everything that we learned in Colossians about him, not only that, but through Romans and through all the ones that we've been doing up to date, we know who he is. We get a little glimpse of how he works. Do we get caught up in the emotion? Palm Sunday and Easter, right? We kind of get those emotions stirred. You know, there was a time when we did Good Friday services, and talk about the crucifixion, and we get emotionally, you know, stirred. You watch, like, the Passion of the Christ, you get emotionally stirred. You watch these things, you read these things, you get emotionally stirred, and then where are you when it gets tough? What happens when God says, "Hey, I want you to get a little uncomfortable this morning"? Are you willing to get uncomfortable for Jesus this morning? I know everybody here today is proclaiming him as Messiah, yeah? We have no problem saying, "Hosanna, Son of David. Hosanna in the highest," right? We love that part. But then it gets tough. And what do we do with it? Do we doubt God using us? Do we go, I'm so filthy, I'm so dirty, there's no way God can use me. He lowered himself. Not only did he lower himself personally, but he used the lowest of the lows. He used them, and he'll use you too. Is God calling you to do something? Are you asking questions about it? Are you analyzing it? And then we make it all religious, right? We're like, "Well, I'm just trying to do the best for the Lord, make sure it's the right decision." Here's what I always tell people. If God is telling you to do something in your heart, and if you have a genuine heart about it, right, no selfish motives, and if you go out and make a wrong decision, God's going to say, "Yeah, that's not kind of what I meant. Let's go this way." That's what he's going to do. He's going to redirect you. So don't be afraid to take that step of faith. Could you imagine? It's a great picture. Abraham. "Hey, Abraham, let's go somewhere." "Where?" "I don't know. I'll tell you later." Which direction do I go?" "I don't know. Just take one step." "Well, do I need to pack my winter clothes? Do I need sunglasses? You know, do I need food for the trip?" "No, let's just go. Just take a step." Understand that journey from Abraham, he had to ask God step by step by step. "Do I go left? Do I go right? Do I go forward? Do I take a big step, small step?" Do you guys realize that? Keep going. Is your life like Abraham's?
Hey, God, what are we doing today? Where are we going today? Right? I don't know. Just get up and go. Okay. When you wake up in the morning, before you head out the door, right? Look at those hands. Go, God, I commit these to you. Look at those feet and go, God, I commit these to you. Look at the mirror and look at your mouth and you're brushing your teeth. Lord, commit this to you. Right? Look at your brain. You can't really look at that, but Lord, I commit my thoughts to you. And then all day long, is this what you want me to do, Lord? Is this what you want me to do? Sounds silly, doesn't it? But God needs you to do that. If you want to be used by God, he needs you to do that. Because he is the Son of David. Amen. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He's looking at you spiritually right now. He's already ridden into your life on that colt. You are already forgiven. Yeah, they can beat your flesh. Yeah, they can see bad things about you. But nothing's going to touch that salvation, church. You are forever secured in his hands. No matter how tough it gets, you're there. Because he rode in on that donkey and declared peace spiritually for you. In a few days, he's going to continue and go to the cross and physically pay for it. And then a few days after that, he's going to rise from the grave. And then in a few days up after that, he's going to be received physically into heaven. So are we. So today is a good day. But look at that verse. Look at that story. And don't casually read it anymore. There's a lot in there, yeah? There's a lot. So I'll leave you with this. What are you going to do with it? Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you are in control. We thank you that when we commit our lives to you, Lord, you are the author. And it doesn't stop there because it says you're the finisher too. We know the end of the story. We know what's going to happen. And we can be secure in that. Lord, help us be faithful in you. Lord, help us be okay with being uncomfortable for you. For me, that's kind of the biggest takeaway from today. Am I more worried about my comfort? Am I more worried about you? Am I willing to sacrifice my clothes so that you can have your seat upon the proper place? Am I able to lay down my clothes on the road for you, on your path? Lord, we commit the rest of the day to you. We commit this church to you, Lord. We commit our hearts and our minds to you, Lord. And if you've never committed your soul, you can do that today. And all you have to do is, in your heart, you're praying to God. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you. I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe that you came in my place. That you loved me so much that you stepped out of eternity. On this earth, you were beaten for me. But you hung on that cross in my place. And Lord, I ask for forgiveness of my sins. I give you my sins. And I hear your words, it is finished, paid in full. I believe, Lord, that you died, was placed in the tomb, and on the third day, I believe you rose again. And I receive you. Just like I was standing